This morning we are back in the book of James, James chapter 1, and specifically looking at verses 21 through 25 up to this point in James 1. James has instructed us how to live out our faith in the midst of trials, in the midst of hard, difficult moments. He's also instructed us how we need to live out our faith in the midst of temptations that we face. And in this last section of chapter 1, we are now being instructed on how to live out our faith in response to the Word of God. Last week, we focused on James's admonition in verses 19 and 20 to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We need to be quick to listen to what God has to tell us through His Word. We do need to be slow to speak and making sure our words are filled with the wisdom of God and the grace of God and are a blessing to those who hear them. We do need to be slow to anger because it's the unrighteous anger of man that does not achieve or does not bring about the righteousness of God. And then in verses 21 through 25 of this chapter, chapter 1, James continues his instruction to us on how we live our faith in response to God's Word. So beginning with verse 21, let's look at it and see what it has to say. This is what James says. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So if you're following along on your outline, which, by the way, if you're a guest with us, there's an outline there in your bulletin. And if you like to follow along and take notes, then that's what that is for. But in verse 21, James tells us that we are to live out our faith by receiving God's Word humbly. And that's what verse 21 is all about. That's how your outline starts there, A on your outline. How we are to rightly respond to God's Word. James says that we receive God's Word with a humility or in humbleness. He says in verse 21, "Putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." The first thing that James tells us here in verse 21 is that when it comes to being able to rightly receive God's Word, then we need to put some things aside. We need to take some things off. That's the literal translation of the Greek word that James uses there that is translated "put aside." It means to take some things off. It's like taking off clothing that has been dirtied or that has been soiled, and you want to get it off of your body. And so James says we need to take some things off of our life. We need to put some things aside. And what he's talking about there is sinful behaviors. He lists them as filthiness and wickedness, but what he's talking about are sinful, immoral, filthy, wicked things in our life that have no place in the life of a born-again believer or in the life of a person who has put his or her faith in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we need to constantly be aware that there are certain attitudes, certain behaviors in our life that are going to negatively affect who we are in Christ. In this particular context here in James 1, James is saying that sinful behaviors will have a direct result on how we are able to accept, how we are able to receive, how we are able to rightly respond to God's Word. So I put on your outline there, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness means that we quit living in a way that impedes our reception of God's Word. We need to quit living in a way, James is saying, that will impede or disrupt the reception that we have of what God is trying to tell us through His words. If there are immoral and unrepentant sinful behaviors in our life, then that filth, that wickedness, will adversely affect rightly how I receive the Word of God. I put this on your outline, and this is true, and I hope that this sinks in for all of us today. A there says, how we live affects how we receive the Word. And I absolutely believe that to be true, and I think that's exactly what James is communicating to us here, is that how we live cannot be separated from how we are going to rightly receive or respond to, be in touch with what God is wanting to say to us. If there are things in our life that we are willfully doing that are sinful, that are outside of what God's Word tells us we need to be doing, or some things that we're not doing that God's Word tells us we need to be doing, then that is going to adversely affect how we receive His truth. I didn't reference it on your outline, but we do have it on the screen. Peter, in his letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, but here in 1 Peter, Peter says the almost exact same thing that James says. As a matter of fact, Peter really echoes exactly what James is saying when he's talking about how we live our life does affect how we receive the Word of God. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Peter says that we need to put aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander. So all sinful behaviors. And notice what he says. He uses the exact same Greek word, put aside, that James uses. The exact same word. And he says, here's some things in your life, some sinful behaviors, some sinful attitudes that you need to, as a believer, be conscious of. And if you find those having any stain on your life at all, or having any area in your life at all, then you need to rid yourself. You need to repent of those. You need to confess those. You need to get rid of those things, because he says, until you do, then you will not, verse 2, like a newborn baby, long for the pure milk of the Word. He says, that's going to be, those attitudes, those sinful behaviors are going to be a hindrance to how you long for the Word of God that will nourish your spirit, that will nourish your faith, so that you can grow in respect to your salvation. A sinful lifestyle will always impede how well you hear what God has to say. Not sometimes, not every now and then, but a sinful lifestyle, James is saying, is always going to impede how well you hear what God has to say. Think of it this way. How many of you have a satellite that you use for your TV, a satellite dish? A lot of you, quite a few of you. We do, out there in Sanger, Texas, we have DirecTV satellite dish. And it works wonderfully most of the time. It gives us a very clear reception of what we want to see on the TV. The only time it doesn't work very well is when? When there's a storm, right? If it gets stormy, then all of a sudden, the reception is impeded. And the picture is not able to be seen, because there's a disruption between the signal that the satellite is giving, that it's communicating to the TV. And then the worst words when watching TV that could ever appear shows up on your screen during a storm. The signal has been lost, or searching for a signal. Right? You say those are searching for a signal. That's exactly what James is talking about here. He says there are some things in our life that God is wanting to communicate to us in His Word. And when we have sinful behaviors going on, it's like a storm that is disrupting the signal that God is wanting to communicate to you. Your disruption, or your signal that God is sending through the truth of His Word, is being impeded. It is being disrupted so that you're not able to clearly receive the Word that God is trying to transmit to you. That's exactly what James is talking about. So if we are going to live out our faith and rightly receive the word, then he says, make sure that we're mindful, that we're conscious of the things in our life that might want to hinder that signal, might want to hinder that truth from being clearly communicated to us. Put those things aside, confess them, repent of them, get rid of them. And then he says that we are to respond to God's word in humility. If you look at the verse 21 there again, he says, in humility, receive the word implanted. In humility means that you acknowledge your need for God's word. So if we're going to rightly respond to God's word, one of the things that we want to do is we want to come to God with a humble spirit or a humble heart. And we want to say, God, I need you. And I need your word. I need what your word has to teach me. I need what your word has to tell me. James tells us that we need to receive the word with humility, or some of your translations might say with meekness. That's another way the Greek word proutes is translated. It could be translated meekness. And what James is saying is that when it comes to rightly receiving the word of truth, the word of God, we need to receive it with a very teachable and a very submissive spirit. We need to receive it in humility. When we open our Bible, we want to have a spirit that acknowledges how much we need God, how much we long for God, how we desire to be fed with the truth that God wants to give us. So I put there on your outline, a humble heart is a heart that says, God, I need you. God, I look to you. And that's how we are going to live out our faith, is we're going to rightly respond to God's word by just saying, God, I need you, and I am looking to you in your word, because this is where God is most clearly going to communicate to you. It's not the only means by which God will communicate to you, but it is the primary means by which God will communicate to you. And if you think that you are going to rightly hear from God, or rightly know what God wants you to do, or how he wants you to live, and how you are going to live out your faith, and you can do that apart from knowing and understanding this truth, then you are greatly mistaken. This is the way that God is going to communicate. So with a humble heart, we say, God, I need you, and I'm going to look to find you in what you want to communicate to me out of this truth in your word, in the Bible. This is the heart, a humble heart, that the psalmist has in Psalm chapter 70, verse 5, that I reference for you, when he says, I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. That's a humble heart saying, God, I am afflicted and I'm needy and I need you. I need you to come to me. I need you to be my deliverer. I need your help. And where am I going to find that most fully, most completely? It's going to be in your word, in your Bible, in your truth. Peter says to Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's a humble heart saying, God, we have nowhere else to go. We have nowhere else to turn that will give us abundant, meaningful words of eternal life that will bless us, that will lead us, that will guide us and direct us. So if we're going to rightly respond to the word of God, it's going to be so when we have a humble heart that we approach God's word with and say, God, I need you. I acknowledge that I am desperate to drink from this fountain of living water that you have given to me. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 42. I didn't reference that on your outline either, but in Psalm 42, it says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's a humble heart. Saying, God, I thirst for you, and it is in your word that thirst, that hunger will be satisfied. Then, as we move on through verse 21, we are told to receive the word implanted. The word receive. And this is an interesting use of the word that James uses. But James uses the word receive, and it means you welcome God's word into your life with a gladness and a joy. James uses a very specific word for receive here. In the Greek, the word that James uses is dekama, and it means I receive it in a welcome way. Like, it is oftentimes used to refer to receiving an old friend into your home, or a friend, a guest that you haven't seen in a long time, and you welcome that guest. You are so glad to see him, or you're so glad to see her. You welcome them in with gladness. You don't just open your door and go, oh, what are you doing here? No, you have a joy on your face and a joy in your heart because you welcome them into your life, or you welcome them into your home. That's the way that James says we need to receive the word, with a joy, with a gladness. We don't want to receive the word like we would receive a blow to the head or a slap to the face. We want to receive it with gladness. Even if it gives us a blow or it gives us a slap and it has to correct us, we still receive it with a joy, with a gladness, because we know that it is helping us, not hurting us. Receiving God's word means that you long for it and you delight in it. It means that you long for it and you delight in it. You long for the word like you long for oxygen. You receive it deeply and you take it in because you know that every time you take a breath, that oxygen fills your lungs and fills your body with what you need to keep going, with what you need to keep surviving. Psalm 119, verse 20 says, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. That's the way we receive the word, James says. That we want our soul to be crushed with a longing, saying, God, I need this. I need to breathe in this word. I need to receive and welcome this word with a deep longing, with a deep delight that brings life and breath to me. That's how James is telling us to receive God's word. We want our soul to be crushed with a longing for it at all times. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste. They're sweeter than honey to my mouth. The right response is to receive God's word in a glad way, in a way that we long for it and we long to be filled by it. I put B on your outline. One of the real evidences of a genuine faith, a genuine salvation, is that your desire is to be filled with the Word of God. Just like, again, if you were holding your breath or you were in a situation where you couldn't breathe, you were underwater and you couldn't think of anything else, but I need to breathe air. I need to breathe oxygen or I am going to die. That is the longing that we need to have as believers for the Word of God. I need to breathe this in. I need to receive it gladly, take it in with joy and delight, and not just a little bit. I want to be filled with it. I want that oxygen. I want that air to fill my entire body, to fill my lungs. I don't want to just kind of, I want to take it in deeply. I want to be filled by it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. This is what Paul tells us about the word, or about being filled with the Spirit. He says this. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. In other words, that is sin. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, not speaking from experience at all for any of you out here, but if you want to get drunk with wine, how do you do it? You drink it. But how do you drink it? Do you just sip on it and then set it aside and then go back to it 10 minutes later or 30 minutes later?
It's a trick question, guys.
You don't sip on it. You guzzle it, or you chug it, or you drink a lot of it at one time in one consuming effort. And the more you drink of it, and the quicker you drink of it, the more drunk or the more intoxicated you're going to become by it. That's Paul's point. You drink it, and you drink a lot of it, and then you will be intoxicated by it. You will come under its influence so that it will begin to affect how you behave. If you've ever been around a drunk person, or you've ever been under the influence of alcohol, one of the things that they will often tell you after they've sobered up and they've done something stupid, well, that was the alcohol. That was the alcohol talking. I would have never said that had I not been under the influence of the alcohol. Or I would have never done that. I would have never acted in that way. I would have never participated in that if I had not been under the influence of the alcohol. And that is Paul's point. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, in other words, if you want to be under the control of the Spirit of God, where He is affecting you, where He is controlling what you do, where you are being affected by Him because He is filling you, then the same way you get drunk with wine, you get filled with the Spirit. You drink lots of the things of the Spirit. And what are the things of the Spirit? It's the Word of God primarily. 2 Timothy 3:16, for the Word of God is profitable. It says the Scriptures are God-breathed. They are Spirit-inspired, and so they're profitable. They're going to view. Everything that we have in this book called the Bible is Spirit-filled, is Spirit-initiated, is Spirit-given. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then you drink lots of what is of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the more you drink of this word, and the more you imbibe, take it in, the more that you are consumed with it, the more intoxicated, the more filled you'll be by the Spirit of God and be under the influence of the Spirit of God. That's what James is ultimately getting at when he says we need to receive this word. We need to receive it with gladness. We don't want to just kind of sip on it, and we don't want to just kind of put it aside and let it go days or weeks or months without ever partaking of it. We want to take it in, and we want to receive it gladly because it blesses us and it helps us be more of the people that God has called us to be as we come under His influence, as we are being filled with the Holy Spirit Himself. And then in verse 21... he uses the word implanted. Implanted. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted. I put on your outline number 4 there. Implanted means that God's word has a lasting and abiding place in your life. The Greek word that is translated implanted literally means to be rooted. As a believer, God's word has been implanted in your life. If you have a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ, then the Word has been implanted in you. God used His Word to bring you the message of the truth, the message of the gospel, and that Word has now been implanted. It has taken root in your life. God's Word did not just come and go in your life. That's what happens in the life of unbelievers. They might hear God's word, and they might even have God's word taught to them, or they might even read God's word, but it has no lasting effect. It has no root. It doesn't flourish in their life. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13 when he gives the parable about the sower and the seed. And in that parable, Jesus says, all who reject the gospel are those who they might hear it, and they might even initially receive it with joy, but it has no lasting effect. It does not take root. It is not implanted in their life. It is only those who actually receive the gospel and enter into a saving faith relationship that the word flourishes, that the word takes root. So I put on your outline, in the life of a genuine believer, God's word takes root and it flourishes in the fertile soil of your heart. That's how, again, we respond to the Word. Is we say, God, I want your Word to flourish in my life. I want your Word to take root in my life. Matthew 13:23, Jesus says, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the Word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Saying that the bottom line is, it's going to take root. It's going to flourish in your life, and it will bear fruit. That's the way that the Word becomes implanted. It flourishes. Jeremiah 31:33 is an Old Testament verse that speaks toward the New Covenant, the day when the New Covenant would come about in the coming of Christ. And I think James probably has maybe this verse along with Ezekiel in mind when he talks about receiving the Word implanted. Because here's what Jeremiah 31:33 says. It says, this covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So after those days, after Jesus comes, after the Messiah comes, after the Savior dies on the cross, defeats death, rises again. It says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. So the Word is going to be implanted. It's going to take roots. On our heart, God's Word will be written. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then Ezekiel says this in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You cannot grow anything on stone. God is going to, in the life of a genuine believer, He's going to remove the heart of stone. He's going to replace it, if you will, with the heart of flesh, so that the Word will take root, so that the Word will flourish. It will be implanted in a way that will allow it to bear fruit, to be fruitful. And then the very last part of verse 21. He says, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Number 5 there, able to save your souls means God's Word will sustain your faith by feeding and nourishing you spiritually. God's Word is implanted in you as a child of God. And then God uses His Word to give you spiritual life. And not only give you spiritual life, but then to sustain your spiritual life. God's Word is your spiritual nourishment that will feed your faith and keep you spiritually healthy. And we talked a lot about that last week, so we don't need to go into detail here. But the phrase, able to save, that James uses there is actually in the present tense in the Greek language. And it literally can be translated, able to keep on saving. It means that God's Word that has been implanted is able to keep on saving you. Yes, it saved you from the penalty of sin. And that's what he talks about back there in verse 18. But not only did it save you from the penalty of sin, but God's Word will continue to save you from the power of sin, is what he's talking about. That one day it will even bring you into the glorious presence of God, where you will be saved from the presence of sin. But while we are here in this sin-fallen world, we still need to be saved from the power of sin so that we have victory over the temptations in life and over those sinful desires that come our way. And again, that's why 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, we're to long for the pure milk of the Word, because when we're longing for this nourishment, it will give us all the essential vitamins and minerals to our spirit, to our faith, that we need, that will allow us to grow in respect to our salvation. So that is why James says our right, proper response to living out our faith where God's Word is concerned is that we receive it humbly. And then in this last verses that we'll talk about this morning, James, in verses 22 through 25, gets to the very heart of what really his entire letter is about. But he says, not only do we receive the Word humbly as believers in Christ, but in receiving it, we are to obey God's Word wholeheartedly. That's our response. Not only do we hear it and receive it, welcome it into our life, but then one of the evidences, one of the things that we will do with it is we will live it out. We will put it into practice. We will obey what it tells us. We will put it into the experiential aspects of our everyday lives. Look what he says there in verse 22 through 25 again. He says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and he's not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So let's look first at the second part of verse 22. And James says, to be a hearer of the word only. And that's the key word there on your outline. To be a hearer of the word only is to live in spiritual delusion. So he's telling us, if you think that you have a real saving faith, that you have a genuine salvation, and you only hear the word, in other words, you only listen to the word, but there is no evidence of any practice that is going on in your life of living out this word, then you are being deceived. You are in a spiritual delusion. James says those who are only hearing and not practicing are both foolish and worthless when it comes to the kind of faith they claim to have. I put on your outline, to only listen to God's word, not to do it, is both foolish and worthless. It's foolish and it's worthless. And that's what James says there in verse 23 through 24. He says, if you're a hearer of the word and you're not a doer, you're like a person who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and then once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. So think about it. What's the purpose of a mirror? The purpose of a mirror is to reflect, right? So we stand in front of a mirror, and that mirror reflects back to us what is there. Whether we like it or whether we don't like it, whether we like what we see or whether we don't like what we see, the mirror is reflecting back to us a truth, an image. And sometimes what the mirror is showing us is we need to fix some things. Maybe our hair is all messed up. And it's showing us, hey, you need to fix your hair. It's a mess. Or maybe you have a big glob of ketchup on the side of your mouth and you didn't know it. And it's showing you, hey, there's a big glob of ketchup on your mouth. You need to get that off. Or maybe it's showing you there's some distortion that needs to be fixed. Maybe it's a big pimple that needs to be taken care of. I don't know. But it's saying you need to fix this if what you are looking at is going to have any benefit to you at all. If you walk away and you go, oh, that's nice. My hair is messed up. Mustard, ketchup on my face. And you just walk away and you make no adjustments. You make no changes. You make no adjustments to what you have just seen. Then James's point is, what was the point in ever looking anyway? It is worthless if you forget what you just saw. And you make no changes. So if we take this word and all we do is look at it and we listen to it and we go, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that's pretty cool that it says that. And then we set it down and we close it and we walk away and we totally forget what it has to say as if it said nothing to us at all, or we make no adjustments when it says, you need to fix this, you need to add this, you need to make this right, then James is saying that's not a faith that will bring you true salvation. That is a foolish person who believes that he can be a hearer of the word and not a doer. What James is really echoing is Jesus' words in Matthew 7:24-27, when Jesus says this, "Everyone who hears my words and then acts upon them." So there's both together, hearing and acting. You hear it, and then you put it into practice. And then Jesus says, you're like a wise man who's built his house on a solid rock. And then when the rains fall and the floods come and the winds blow and they slam against the house, it will not fall, for it has been founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears my words, Jesus says, and does not act upon them is like a foolish man who's built his house upon the sand. And when the rains fall and the floods come and the winds blow and they slam against the house, it will fall, and great will be its fall. Number two there says, being a doer of the word means that you are living out your faith in obedience to God. Being a doer of the word means that you are living out your faith in obedience to God. That's James' whole point. We're going to live out our faith not by just hearing the word, but by doing the word, by being obedient to the word. A on your outline says, listening to God's word and then doing it is evidence of a genuine salvation. And that's what will bring great blessing to your life. Not only will be evidence that, yeah, this is the real deal. This is the real McCoy. This is not just the pretender. This is the real deal. These are the people who are really actively living in relationship with me. It will not only demonstrate that, but it will also prove to be a blessing to your life. It will prove to be something that you will look back on and go, oh, God really does know what he's talking about. And every time I practice his word and I put it into my everyday life, and I actually live it out, then my life is better for it. My life is better as a result of listening and doing what God's word says. Every time I don't, then my life is not well. Look what James says there again in verse 24 and 25. Actually, just 25. He says, but the one who looks intently at the law of liberty, so that's the word of God, it's perfect, and it brings a freedom to your life when you listen to it. He says, and then he abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This is the person who will be blessed in what they do. This is the blessing that comes to those who actually live it out. There are all kinds of verses, and let me just close and just let God's word speak for itself that connects our faith and living out that faith in obedience to the word of God. Matthew 7:21. These are Jesus' words. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we read that, we should stop right away, and that should strike fear into our hearts. For some of us, for sure, because there are a lot of people who are saying, Lord, Lord, are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not my words, that's Jesus' words. There's a lot of people who are saying, yeah, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord, I've made a decision to follow Jesus, and he is saying, you are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason he goes on to say that is because he says, it is not just those who say it, but those who are living it. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's who will enter. Not just people who are giving lip service, but people who are living what they claim to believe. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In other words, he's saying, you're giving a lot of lip service to me being your Lord. By definition, the word Lord means one who has authority over your life. And he says, you're calling me Lord, but you're not doing what I say. And so what is that telling you? That's telling you that Jesus isn't really the Lord of your life. John 14:23-24. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. So very clearly Jesus says, if you love me, if your love is genuine, then you will keep my word. If you don't love me, then you won't. If you go to 1 John 2:3-4, by this we know that we have come to know him. The him is God. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And so there's an obvious way to tell those who really are in the family of God versus those who are not. And it's this right here. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And the key word there is practice righteousness. In other words, it's not that we're not going to ever mess up. It's not that we're not going to ever sin. It's not that we're never going to make a mistake. Practice righteous means that we are going to consistently have a desire to say, God, I want to live in obedience to you. And when I mess up, and when I do something I shouldn't, or I say something I shouldn't, or I act in a way that is contrary to what your written word has shown me, then I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to acknowledge it. I'm going to turn away from it. I'm not going to just continue to live in it and act as if it is okay. That's how James is telling us we need to live out our faith in response to God's word. We need to hear it. But then he says, above all else, we need to be doing it. We need to be putting it into practice. Let's pray together. God, help us to be a people that is living out our faith in obedience to your word. May we gladly welcome and receive your word into our life. God, with humble hearts as we cry out, we need you. But then as that word is being received, that implanted word in our life, and is feeding us and nourishing us, God, may we live it out. May that word bear fruit in our life so that it's seen in how we conduct ourselves, in the way that we submit and surrender and live in obedience to your truth. And I ask it and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.